everyone needs a pastor. A visit to the Pastor's Study brings biblically faithful pastoral ministry to you and pastoral ministry from those with proven experience in Christian service. Our time together will be lively, sometimes controversial, always useful, and never dull. Welcome to the study of Pastor Bill Shishko.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you. It's great to have you with us for another visit to the Pastor's Study. I must confess, I'm not a fan of some so-called Christian novels. I find too many of them superficial, more romantic than real, and I'm sorry to say, all too often very poorly written. A Christian novel can mean a more or less captivating basic story with a gospel message included. And of course, it's a good ending to the story when one or more of the characters is saved. But the novel itself is very light when it comes to dealing with tensions, perplexities, sorrows, and seeming defeats of what the writer of Ecclesiastes so frequently speaks of as life under the sun. Now, being very honest, some Christian novels are just plain cheesy or corny, easy and quick to read or to listen to as an audiobook, but junk food, something not very nutritious to the soul. True Christianity demands a good dose of the real world, but the real world looked at and described from the very real perspective of the true Word of God. Well, thankfully, there are other Christian novels that are very real, very well written, and captivating precisely because they're not superficial, like the Bible itself, which really is actually a non-fiction novel and is hardly superficial. A Christian novel takes up certain basic themes of life under the sun and develops them in a compelling drama that reflects the realities and the riddles that we face day in and day out, realities like the goodness and the worth of human beings, but the corruption of humanity through sin, rebellion, and foolishness, the overarching sovereignty of God and His perfect purposes, but the ways those purposes fall out in paths that, to us, are disappointing, confusing, faith-challenging, and, well, seemingly contrary to what we regard as good or even to what God tells us is good. The greatness and the cost of redemption in its various forms, but the plots and plans and persons seeking to hinder that redemption, deliverance that would further the good of others, the good of the world, and the good of the little worlds in which we live. The hope that should always be present for human beings to live in at least relative happiness, but the forces that would dash those hopes. Well, this is the stuff of the Bible itself, that non-fiction novel that comes to a climax in the cross and the resurrection of the Bible's main character, Jesus Christ, God the Son. All good Christian novels will, in various ways, represent that drama, that mystery, that agony, and that victory. The Word of God won't be tacked on in a real Christian novel so that the book can be called Christian. It will be embedded in the whole story. It will be realistic. It will be artfully written, as the Bible is. And like life itself, it will be utterly captivating. What's a Christian novel? And how do you write one? On today's visit to the Pastor's Study, I want to introduce you to one particular Christian novel and to its writer. The setting is the Civil War. The location is Pittsburgh Landing, Tennessee. The hated Yankees have arrived in force, set up camp, and made Shiloh Church their headquarters. Soon, the ground shakes with the thump of artillery. Cannon blasts and musket fire break the formerly quiet, calm April air. Davina Matthews weeps and prays. Her son, Aaron, is part of the 13th Tennessee Regiment, now in face-to-face combat with the Yankee enemy. And while the rebel forces do gain a temporary victory, it's not without great casualties, and one of them is young Aaron Matthews. Aaron, we read, clutched at the sudden agony in his belly and fell to the ground. He drew his bayonet, sliced off as much of the tail of the shirt as he could, the red shirt Mama had sewn for him, and stuffed the wadded cloth into the wound to stem the flow. Aaron was done. And there was only one place for him to spend his final moments or hours, however long the Lord gave him. He had known this ground since he was a child, the grove of trees beside the creek that wound its way down the little vale behind the church. He rolled onto his knees and struggled to his feet, his left hand pressing against his wound, his right holding his musket like a crutch. And then Aaron staggered down the slope toward the creek, the weakness inside him spreading. His legs grew heavy, like the iron ball that had pierced him. At the water's edge, he sat and leaned against the trunk of the large oak that he and Mary McBride had carved their initials into one Sunday afternoon when they were 13. She was pretty enough, and he thought that she might make a good wife one day, one day that Aaron wouldn't have. A slight movement across from the stream caught Aaron's eye. A raised hand attached to a sleeve of dark blue about 30 yards away. The Yankee boy still alive. He looks about my age, maybe younger. He's scared to death. My last kind deed on earth was to fetch that boy some water before we charged those guns. Aaron waved a feeble hand in return. Is this what loving your enemy means, Lord? That boy won't last the night. Does he know you? Be merciful to him. So begins Until Shiloh Comes, book one of the Shiloh trilogy. It's a Civil War novel, and it's an outstanding example of a truly Christian novel. Once I started reading it, I could not put it down, and you won't be able to either. My guest on today's visit to the pastor's study is Mr. Carl Bacon. From his youth, Carl's been an avid student of the Civil War. His first novel, An Eye for Glory, was a publisher's weekly top pick for spring and summer of 2011, and a Christie Award finalist for first novel in 2012. Until Shiloh Comes was published in 2015. It won the 2016 National Indie Excellence Award for Historical Fiction and the Independent Publisher Award's Bronze Medal for Best Adult Fiction Ebook. One reviewer who gave the book a 5-star rating wrote, quote, "Until Shiloh Comes, a Civil War novel, is about more than a poor Southern family's reaction to the devastation of a major Civil War battle right on their doorstep. It's about reality forcing its way into what we think is right and normal." Well, I heartily agree with that review, and I can't think of a better description of a truly Christian novel. Carl Bacon and his wife Jackie live in Naugatuck, Connecticut. Along with his work as a writer, he serves as a ruling elder at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Hamden, Connecticut. In a moment, we're going to talk with Carl about his riveting Christian novel, Until Shiloh Comes, book one of the Shiloh trilogy, and we'll talk about all that's involved in writing Christian novels. Now remember, this program enables you and encourages you to call in with your questions. We've got a live call-in number, 631-955-5400, 631-955-5400. That allows you and your voice to be part of the program. But you can also text your questions at the special number for Pastor Bill. I hope you'll enter that into your handheld device, Pastor Bill. That text number, 516-367-0391, 516-367-0391. But for now, Carl Bacon, welcome to A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
It's great to be with you, Bill.
Wow, it's been a long time planning this program. Carl, tell us a little bit more about yourself, and how and why did you start writing Christian novels?
That's a good question. I spent over 30 years in the manufacturing sector and doing a lot of technical engineering work, and I never thought that I would ever write a novel, had no desire to. But on a business trip to Milwaukee, I think it was in the spring of 1998, my flight back to Hartford was delayed, and I walked into a used bookstore and found a book of Civil War letters written by a young Christian man from Western Pennsylvania. The title of the book is Infantryman Pettit, and I went through that book in a flash. And what impressed me then was that the Civil War was not just the common brother against brother, but it was Christian brother fighting Christian brother, each trying his best to kill the other, and each believing that he was on God's side while doing it.
Whoa. I mean, that points out these tensions, the real-life tensions in this real fallen world, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. And that idea became the seed for a story which I began to write in 1998. I had no idea where it was going to go, but I set three goals for it. Number one was that whatever I wrote would honor the Lord Jesus. And number two, that it would honor the men who fought in that war, both sides. And number three is that it would be the best part of piece of literature that I could ever write, even though at the time I didn't have a clue as to what I was doing. And that novel, as it turned out, became An Eye for Glory, my first novel.
Now, Carl, did you enjoy literature in itself? You were in the engineering field. Did you still just enjoy the respite of reading good novels?
Oh, yes. Yes. Okay. Yes,
okay.
I absolutely did.
Okay.
And that's an important ingredient that you need to be able to enjoy reading in order to write. That's, I think, one of the basics. Yeah.
And I think it's important to point out in your novels, you don't take sides in this war, even though you're from the North. It's clear you're trying to represent both sides and be neutral, so to speak.
I do have a lot of acquaintances and friends down south, and sometimes they ask me, well, what perspective do you write from, the North or the South? And I tell them, neither one. I'm writing a personal story about somebody who was in that Civil War, who fought in the Civil War, and I'm not taking sides one way or the other. I happen to be a very staunch Unionist, but I have great respect for all who fought in that war, both North and South.
Now, Carl, you've been a student of the Civil War since you were a little tyke, right?
Yeah, yeah.
So you would just read the Shelby Foots and others who've written about the Civil War, correct?
Absolutely, okay. Absolutely. I devoured the three-volume narrative by Shelby Foote.
Which I think this is a diversion. What did he write that, with a quill pen or with a fountain pen or something, right?
Oh, I have no idea.
Okay, that's just my proclivity. Well, you know, Carl, you're one of the fascinating things about your novels, they are full of specific locations and actual events and graphic descriptions. What kind of research went into your novels? How did you do that?
I realized from early on that if I wanted to write accurately about a place, I had to go there. So for the first novel, An Eye for Glory, I traveled to each one of the battlefields. I believe there are six in that novel. And I traveled to each one, tramped the battlefields, and I tell people this, and sometimes they get it and sometimes they don't, but I had to go there and just breathe the air, to imagine the movements of the troops over these now empty fields and place my character in that place and try to picture what would he be doing, what would he be thinking, what would he be smelling and hearing and seeing.
Did you take notes when you did this? Did you record your impressions? How did you bring back to your study, your workplace, these impressions that you had?
I always traveled with a video camera.
Okay.
And so I would record video and sometimes narrate the movements and the things, exactly what I just told you. Some of those are still on the videos, and I go back and look at those and kind of chuckle to myself and say, wow, yeah, okay.
Well,
that was a good part of the process. I didn't do a lot of handwriting of notes.
Okay, so it was the video and your recorded impressions, which you listened to later.
Yes, absolutely.
You now, for example, at Gettysburg, Did you take the standard guided tour, or did you just depend on your research that you had already done when you went there?
I have never done a standard guided tour at Gettysburg because I am so familiar with that battle that I was able to give myself, you know, that tour and specifically focus on the movements of the 14th Connecticut during that battle and the regiments and brigades that came against them, such as the 26th North Carolina, which is in my first book as well.
Mm-hmm. So when you make a reference to these places in Tennessee, I didn't take the time to check it out. I was frankly so captivated with your novel, but you refer to Pittsburgh Landing, Tennessee, which is a real place, correct?
It was then.
Okay, it's not, but no longer there.
No.
But you knew where it was, and so you went to that place and you checked out those groves of trees and where Shiloh Church was, or is that fiction?
I did exactly the same thing. I took video and I tramped the battlefield and I said, well, this is the stream alongside which Aaron would die, and there's a tree that, you know, do all those little details to make sure that it is as realistic as I can possibly make it. And the proof in the pudding is when I get an email from a local resident, a lady, I believe, who picked up my book at a bookstore in Corinth, Mississippi, and she wrote me and said, your description of the area around Shiloh, it is spot on. And I tell you, that's what makes me smile.
Yeah, that Carl, is one of the things that impressed me. And I read your book in a day, actually. We had some time away and started it in the morning. Literally could not put it down. But a lot of the riveting character of it is the very specific and vivid descriptions of the of those areas, I think particularly of that area where Aaron died. Now, these characters, are they based on real characters, or is that totally fictional?
Entirely fiction. There are ways of putting characters together. I like the idea of a composite character, not just picking somebody off the street and say, I'm gonna develop a fictional character out of that guy over there on the park bench. I like taking ingredients from a couple of different people, maybe two or three different people, an English accent or something like that, a way of speaking, an appearance, physical appearance, and melding those together to form a character. I did that with Sergeant Needham in my first book, An Eye for Glory.
Right.
And Until Shiloh Comes, all of those characters are fictional, entirely fictional.
Okay, so they're not based on any accounts that you read someplace of them.
And no.
Interesting composite figures. What we've done, just to remind the audience here, if you're just tuning in right now, I'm interviewing Carl Bacon, who is the author of his first Civil War novel, An Eye for Glory, and now the trilogy called the Shiloh Trilogy, and we're actually focusing pretty much on one of those, Until Shiloh Comes, and we actually have a free book offer, which you have to stay tuned to get that. But what we're going to do in just a moment is kind of go back scene here and go, as it were, behind the book covers and find out what goes into composing a Christian novel. I know a number of you who are listening are aspiring writers, or you've written things yourself, and hopefully this next portion will help you get a inside the way Christian novelist Carl Bacon has written. But we've got to keep reminding you of the phone numbers here so you can call with your questions. You want to use the live number at 631-955-5400, or you can text questions. A lot of you prefer to do that. All I'd ask is that you do it soon, because if they come later in the program, we can't include them. Your questions for Carl Bacon, text number to Pastor Bill, 516 516- 516-367-0391. Text number 516-367-0391. We'll be back and get behind the book covers after this message.
That great city, New York. Metropolitan New York is the largest city in the United States. And with a population of over 20 million people, Metro New York is one of the largest cities in the world. And what's more, Metro New York is home to people from every nation of the world. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. But churches faithful to historic Reformation Christianity in the Metro New York area are few and far between. The mission fields of Metro New York are America's richest and most neglected. Reformation Metro New York is an agency by which the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is planting and developing biblically faithful churches and church ministries in the Metro New York area. Through Reformation Metro New York, you can help promote the outreach of this program, a visit to the pastor's study, and other projects designed to further the ongoing reformation of the church. That and church planting are the great passions of Reformation Metro New York. For more information, check out the website at reformationmetrony.org, where you'll get a personal look at the ministries of the churches, pastors, evangelists, and teachers of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the area, and you'll learn how you can be a part of our labors. We need your help. Here's the site again, reformationmetrony.org. Thanks for your interest and your help. Remember that great city, New York. To reach Metro New York is to reach the world. Now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Bill Shisko here with you today. My guest, Carl Bacon, the writer of Civil War novels. The one that we're focusing on is Until Shiloh Comes. Call-in number for you, 631-955-5400. We want you to be part of the program with your calls. And if you'd like to just text your question for Pastor Bill, it's 516-367-0391, 516-367-0391. A Christian novel writer, Carl Bacon. Let's get behind the book covers. Now, we've talked about why you wrote. How do you write a Christian novel?
Well, it starts with a seed of an idea. And for Until Shiloh Comes, that idea was, what would happen if? And it always starts basically with that question. What would happen if a young Civil War soldier, an orphan, was severely wounded and trapped behind the lines, and what would happen if a rebel woman took her into her house? What kind of disturbance would that cause in the house? What kind of interactions would that cause? What kind of change would that evoke in the main character, Stanley Mitchell?
So you begin by asking a lot of questions that you want to develop, correct?
Absolutely.
Yeah, okay.
Absolutely. That's where it has to start.
Yeah, okay.
With asking questions. Is this idea worth exploring? Might be the first one.
Okay.
Is there enough here to, you know, generate 80,000 or 90,000 or 100,000 words, however long your novel turns out to be? And from there it goes into, well, let me start looking at where this story can go. I wrote my first novel. I didn't know what I was at the time, but I just wrote it. And I found out later that I was known as a seat-of-the-pants writer. And in the jargon of writers, that's known as a pantser.
A pantser, okay.
A pantser, okay. There is the opposite of that, that is a plotter. Until Shiloh Comes, I plot it out. I actually did develop an outline for that, chapter by chapter. And I considered myself writing as a plotter then.
Okay, so you turned from being a what'd you call it, a pantser?
Saying pantser.
Right. Okay, so now, did you plot out, you've got three volumes there. Did you do an outline for the whole three?
I did not. Actually, Until Shiloh Comes, I wrote that as a standalone novel originally.
Okay.
And I sent out my draft to a few trusted friends, and each one said, oh, I love the book, but why did he have to die in the end? And so I started asking, well, why does he have to die in the end? I said, well, maybe there's a book two and a book three. Maybe I can develop this into a trilogy. And so...
So you resurrected him.
Yes. Okay. Yes, I spared his life.
Okay.
In the end.
Okay.
And so what happened with book two of the trilogy, Prairie Dog Town, is I went for a happy medium between, you know, just writing from seat of the pants and being a strict plotter. And I really let the character of Stanley Mitchell determine some of the way the plot changes developed in that story.
Okay.
And that, for the listeners, that's known now as a plotzer.
A plotzer.
Okay. Okay.
And
halfway
Stanley Mitchell's the Yankee.
And a plotter.
Yeah, Stanley Mitchell's the Yankee. A lot of people haven't read this, so we're filling them in on the characters. Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah, and I've carried that over into the third book of the trilogy, which is The Gates of Sheol, which I am just putting the finishing touches on.
Okay. How much do you write a day?
Sometimes not at all.
Okay. Is that because you get writer's cramp, or you just don't feel like it, or what?
It's because sometimes... just daily life intervenes.
Yeah, okay.
At other times, I'm really trying to figure out, well, where does the story go now? Because I'm not following a strict outline.
Okay.
And at times, I'm able to write, you know, 2,000, 2,500 words a day. I'm sometimes my own worst enemy. Because what I often find myself doing is exactly what I know I shouldn't do, and that is edit myself as I write.
Okay. You need to let it flow, is what you're saying, and then go back and edit it.
Exactly.
Okay.
Exactly. And so I try to do that, to write in the morning and go back and read what I wrote yesterday and edit that maybe in the afternoon.
Okay, so it's a different
give it
procedure.
A little time to percolate.
Carl, how do you get the vividness? I mean, that's probably the main word I would use. Your novels are so vivid. Does that language just come to you, or do you, when you're editing, think of how you can go to a thesaurus with some synonyms or what?
A lot of it is just employing what I didn't know I had for many years. And that's a gift for the language.
Okay.
Sometimes I do, you know, say, I just used that word a page ago. I don't want to use a word, so I'll go to that word again. So I'll go to a thesaurus. But I think a lot of that springs from having been to those places.
Okay.
I also immerse myself into the history of what happened. In Prairie Dog Town, I reveal some of the history of the war along the Mississippi River and also the siege at Vicksburg, and I did a whole lot of reading on those subjects just so I would know what happened and where it happened and what that place looks like. And a few years ago, I did go to Vicksburg and tramp the battlefield and take pictures and video exactly as I had done at Shiloh and at Gettysburg and other places.
You know, in many ways, this is very much like what a minister does, a preacher does, preparing a sermon. You have to immerse yourself in the material, whatever you're working on for your paper, you edit it and go over it. But then it's meant to flow in the pulpit as it flows for you when you write. So that's fascinating. Our first caller is Tyler in Mastic Beach. Tyler, welcome to a visit to the Pastor's Study. What would you like to write, ask Christian novelist Carl Bacon about?
Oh, that's a good. How are you guys, by the way? Good?
Doing well.
Fine.
Very good. My question is in regards to, since you're writing in the realm of historical fiction, were your inspirations for writing would some of them come probably from like from guys like J.R. Tolkien, who wrote The Lord of the Rings, and also C.S. Lewis with his space trilogy, and also The Chronicles of Narnia, and I know that they use like a lot of allegory and metaphorical techniques to communicate gospel truth through like you know like resurrection and stuff like that. Would that realm kind of be a way of that you use to you know like show the Christian faith in a way that in an art form like literature?
I would say no. The way I like to present the gospel truth is either through a natural means, such as a regimental chaplain might give an exhortation to the men on the eve of battle. Or I would use an unsuspected means, as I do in Until Shiloh Comes. A slave who knows the Word of God, but he's not allowed by law to learn to read it. A blind boy who recites passages of Scripture for Stanley to hear. And these things affect Stanley and his character. He starts to question, was I saved at Shiloh by God? That's the way I prefer to draw it out. I typically do not hide the Christian message in my novels.
And just, I'd only add to that, and thanks, Tyler, thanks for the call. I'd only add to that, as a Christian reading Until Shiloh Comes, and being in a place actually was relatively quiet, I found myself almost asking the very things that particularly the mother, Davina, would ask before she did, or I would find myself internally wrestling with the same things that you would develop in subsequent sections of the book, which, again, I think was part of the riveting and even stomach-gripping character of the book.
Mm.
Well, we've got Carl Bacon with us. Carl is the fascinating author of the fascinating book, Until Shiloh Comes, which is the first volume of the Shiloh trilogy. Second volume's out. You'll hear about the third volume in a bit. Just let me tell you a little bit about the churches that bring this program to you from week to week. And one of them, Carl Bacon, serves as a ruling elder, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in the Connecticut and southern New York area, has congregations in East Haddam, Connecticut, and yes, WLIE Radio and Redeemer reach up to that area. And then in Hamden, Connecticut, Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church, where you can meet Carl Bacon, serves there as an elder, in Mount Vernon, New York, in Fresh Meadows, Queens, and then here on Long Island in Franklin Square, Syosset, and Bohemia. Those are places where you can find congregations of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We invite you to them because we know that you will have faithful biblical ministries there. This program that regional group of churches brings you is the program is a visit to the pastor's study, and we'd invite you to look in our archives. Our programs really are designed for the equipping of the saints in various ways. We have programs on the Great Commission and Christian education, your work in God's world, one of my favorites, Shepherds After God's Own Heart. You can find these at visitthepastorsstudy.com. Just Google in visitthepastorsstudy.com or sermonaudio.com. Many people go to that great resource for sermons, sermonaudio.com. You can search Visit the Pastor's Study, and you'll get all the archives. Also, you can get Visit the Pastor's Study on Facebook, and we'd love it if you would like us on Facebook and do all those nice things that show the following from those who are interested in this program. And, of course, we always value your questions and your comments. Topic today is writing Christian novels. My guest is Carl Bacon, who is the author of Eye for Glory, Until Shiloh Comes, Volume 1 of the Shiloh Trilogy, and then Volume 2 is the Prairie, what is it, Prairie Dog Town is the second one. We'll hear about the third one in a bit. quite a name. If you'd like to call in with your question, 631-955-5400, or you can text your question to Pastor Bill at 516-367-0391. And stay tuned. We've got a free offer, an offer for a free book coming up. Carl, one of the things on my mind, I know this is a delicate one. You have to in dealing with the Civil War. You deal with issues like slavery and the treatment of blacks in the South during the Civil War period. How do you picture life as it really was without hitting the landmines of cultural sensitivities?
Ooh, that is a hard, hard question.
Yeah, I mean, you do it well, but I'm trying to get, again, this is the behind the book covers. What goes through your mind when you write these things?
I did some research before I wrote Until Shiloh Comes into how were slaves treated in the rural South. And one of the books that I found very, very helpful was written by a Methodist minister, John Dixon Long. The short title is Pictures of Slavery in Church and State. And he was calling the church to account on the hypocritical way it treated black people who they said they had fellowship with, who they said were admitted to their church, but were treated in a very separate and lowly manner. And that formed the basis for the relationship between the Matthews family and the Jackson family, the slave family. I always try to find some way of describing the slave characters in an uplifting and respectful way. You'll find that Levi Jackson is really the de facto manager of the farm at Matthews Hill. He knows the ins and outs of planting, seasons, all of this. He's really a 19th century engineering type. He knows what to do to fix things, and everyone looks to him for their survival. And it's that kind of thing where I can show that, yes, they're, Mrs. Matthews thinks of them as family, but only to a certain extent.
Yeah. You bring that out so well. I mean, when Stanley, who is the Yankee, begins hearing the scriptures, and he reads about God, you know, there's no more Jew, no more Greek, God broke down the middle wall of division and so on. He's the one who raises the question about why the blacks are not treated like family. I found that very, very effective in the book.
That's exactly the hypocritical nature of that relationship that I wanted to bring out. In Prairie Dog Town, that theme continues, where, I don't know if you know this or not, I don't think any of your listeners probably know this, but Joseph Davis, the brother of Jefferson Davis, was actually very progressive in the treatment of his slaves. He believed in educating his slaves because an educated slave would be a profitable slave. And he really proved that to be true. And in Prairie Dog Town, you'll meet perhaps the most educated slave in the entire South. And all of that is based on fact. And I just, you know, read, you know, the research on that. I'm, wow, this is fascinating. My readers need to hear some of this.
Yeah. And you bring up, Carl, this is a fascinating aspect of writing a Christian novel. You are taking historical issues that many of us are not familiar with, that team with application of the Christian faith, and then you transfer that and, in a real sense, translate that into a novel that communicates even more powerfully than the fact itself those things that we need to hear.
That is the goal.
We're getting into this right now. I wanted to get into what makes a truly Christian novel, and I think that's where you're leading to in this. As you do it, you've mentioned some things. You wanted to obviously do it to the glory of God. You wanted it to be accurate and so on. But what are the elements that make a truly Christian novel?
I think we've discussed some of those already. You know, making it set in reality. Whether you write historical fiction or contemporary fiction, it has to be set in the reality of the Christian walk. There is a lot of debate in so-called Christian fiction circles of what constitutes a Christian novel. Is it just the removal of profanity and explicit sex, or is it something deeper? And I prefer to go to the deeper end of it and make sure that Christ is shown in every novel clearly, that the gospel message is clear in every novel. I don't want to hit the reader over the head with it, but I also want them, if they read that book, they know what the gospel message is.
And they do see Christ through it all. I mean, he comes through just in the way the characters live and function. I did want to mention, as far as cultural sensitivities, I appreciated you're not using the N word when you were speaking mm-hmm. about the blacks and the slaves. I very, very much appreciated that. Carl, this is, at least as a pastor, the way I've approached it with watching movies or television, but it applies to books. I've often said you should come away with whatever you watch or whatever you read with the same view of those issues that God has of them. Is that mm-hmm. helpful, or is that simplistic, or what?
Well, it's very helpful, I think. We're kind of on the subject, but not quite. The third novel of my trilogy is centered in Andersonville prison camp. And there was tremendous, tremendous evil that transpired there. And how do I deal with that? How does my character, Stanley Mitchell, deal with that? And I think that the way I've handled it, according to my editor, has been correct. I've tried to tread a fine line between not giving the reader a true depiction of what happened there and going too far the other way of just totally getting embroiled in the evil things that happened there. What I describe in the book can be quite graphic at times, but what is Stanley's reaction to it? What are his friends, his Christian friends? There were many Christians in Andersonville prison. How do they react to it? When a Christian brother dies a horrible death, how do they deal with that?
Yeah.
And these things, it's always how do they honor their Savior, the Lord Jesus, in spite of all the deprivation that's going on around them.
Yeah, and there again, your gift for vividness and developing the drama comes through. Just so you know, I'm interviewing Carl Bacon. Carl is the author of Eye for Glory, which was his first Civil War novel. He is a Christian novelist, and then we're focusing actually on Until Shiloh Comes, which is book one of the Shiloh trilogy. And we have an offer. Now, we only have three copies of these. There are three autographed copies to give away. So it would be to the first three of you who request these. You have to send the email. Send the email to visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Visitpastorbill, that's all one word, @gmail.com. And tell us you'd like a copy of Until Shiloh Comes. Guarantee you will not be able to put it down. So long as you can send your mailing address, we'll send a copy to you. We only have three to give away, but we would love to hear from you for that. If you'd like to call, we still have some time left for your telephone calls. Call in number 631-955-5400. And the text for Pastor Bill, if you'd like to text your question, 516-367-0391. Once again, a message from the voice of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
It's not enough to listen to pastors on the radio or to watch them on television. Everyone needs a biblically faithful pastor, and everyone needs a biblically faithful church. A Visit to the Pastor's Study is a ministry of the Orthodox Presbyterian Churches in the metropolitan New York area. We're no substitute for a faithful pastor in a local church, but we are a supplement. Visit our website, www.visitthepastorsstudy.org, and you'll find the ministry of this program extended right to your electronic device. Here you'll find archives of past programs, a weekly message from Pastor Bill's Pastor's Post, helps for pastors, helps for congregation members, material for officer training, and much more. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. And we also invite you to contact the host of this program, Pastor Bill Shishko. You can email him at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. He'd love to hear from you so that he can bring his pastoral ministry to you personally. That's visitpastorbill@gmail.com. Remember, everyone needs a pastor. And now back to today's edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study.
Pastor Bill Shishko here with you, interviewing Christian novelist Carl Bacon. Carl, give some practical advice for listeners who want to write Christian novels and write really good ones. Give us some tricks of the trade, if you will.
Tricks of the trade. First, learn to write.
That's a good way to start. I started out writing,
and I didn't know how to write, so I sought out a Christian editor friend and showed her some of my work, and she said, it has promise, but, you know, here's the stuff you're doing wrong. And so I put that into practice. I bought a lot of books on how to write, how to edit, and don't give it to your relatives. Okay? Don't allow them to edit your work. That's a tough thing to not do. But your mother's always going to say, this is fantastic. You need somebody that's going to be hard on you and sharpen your skills. Second thing is, if you're not already doing so, start attending a Christian Writers Conference. I've been attending Christian Writers Conferences for 10 years now, and they've been nothing but a help and a great blessing to my writing. The third thing is, I strongly advise that after you've written a chapter, to go back and read it again. Read it out loud to yourself. Read everything you write aloud to yourself and listen to the words and how they sound in your own ears. You will also find some mistakes, such as added words, missing words, duplicated words. This, I think, is one of the most important steps. And in fact, in my final novel of the trilogy, which I'm hoping to put out in October, that is what I'm going to be doing next week, reading the entire novel from start to finish, so that I can get the hear of all the words. Well,
excellent, excellent advice. We have a call, Carl, from Cindy in Kingston. Cindy, what's on your mind?
My question is, can you simply say, describe the difference between a person who writes a novel who is a Christian and a person who is Christian and writes a novel?
Great question, Cindy. Carl,
okay, that's all.
Yeah, thank you very much. Carl, what's your answer?
I didn't hear the question.
Cindy, you still there? Okay. Cindy, is a difference between a Christian, if I'm getting this right, a Christian who writes a novel and a Christian who writes a Christian novel?
Christian writes a novel. I've never thought about that question.
Well, I'll tell you. Next time we get you on the program, you can give the answer. How's that? That's a good, thoughtful one.
Yes, it is.
I've got to do this. I want to whet your appetite a bit. We're offering to our first three listeners who respond to this at visitpastorbill@gmail.com. We're offering a free copy of Until Shiloh Comes. This is an example. This is toward the end of the book. Talk about vividness and language. Lord Almighty, says Davina Matthews, the mother, Lord Almighty, don't let this evil destroy my family. Turn Luke back to the light. Tell me what to say and do. Shame him and break him, if that's what it takes to make him a good man. And Lord, please watch over Stanley. I pray that he's one of yours. Lavash once again put a barrel of his gun against Luke's temple, and then he cocked the hammer slowly. Its soft click carried clearly to Davina on the veranda. I'll have that Yankee, Miss Matthews, or I'll have your boy. I didn't drive all the way out here for nothing. He shoved Luke toward the wagon. Get up here, boy. Don't give me any trouble if you want to make it back to your mama in one piece. Whoa. That'll give you an example of Until Shiloh Comes. Carl, any... It's good to have you with us on Visit the Pastor's Study today, Until Shiloh Comes. Thanks so much. We're looking forward to the third volume in the trilogy that will be coming up. Any final words you want to give to those who are here listening?
Well, just to whet your appetite and the appetites of the listeners for Prairie Dog Town, which is the sequel to Until Shiloh Comes, Lavash, the slave trader, becomes a more major character. In that story, and if I must confess something, I will confess that I truly enjoyed developing his character.
When you mentioned composite character, he's the one. The first thing is, I wondered how you pronounce it. I'm glad I got it right, Lavash.
You did.
But you real quickly, who are these composite of what? I mean, he's almost an incarnation of evil, this guy.
No, he is not a composite. He's totally fictional.
Oh,
he is totally fictional.
Okay. He's a devilish individual, to say the least.
Yes. In fact, my editor, I had him kind of a real dandy type of character, and my editor said, you know, I think you need to tone him down. And I said, oh, man, that makes really good sense. Let's make it like he's being cast on hard times. And so, yeah, okay.
All right, so we've got Until Shiloh Comes, we've got Prairie Dog Town. What's the title of the third one?
The Gates of Sheol.
Oh, the Gates of Sheol. You mentioned that. Whoa. And all you've got to do is Google in Carl Bacon, B-A-C-O-N, and you'll find out more about him and his books. We've come to the end of another visit to the Pastor's Study. My thanks to Christian novelist Carl Bacon for being with us today. We appreciate your feedback or your questions. You can email me, and I'd love to get your emails, at visitpastorbill@gmail.com, visitpastorbill@gmail.com. And if you would like a copy of Until Shiloh Comes, first three people who request it, we'll send that off to you. But you got to send us your mailing address. Remember, tomorrow is the Lord's Day. Be sure to set apart time to worship the Lord in a church that is faithful to the Word of God. And remember, too, that everyone needs a pastor. Let's pray. Father, we pray especially for those like Carl Bacon who want to take your word and the message of the gospel and bring it to people's minds and hearts through good Christian novels. Give them every help so that what they do will be to the glory of your name and the good of many. We ask for Christ's sake. Amen.
You've been listening to A Visit to the Pastor's Study, a ministry of Reformation Metro New York. Our website is www.reformationmetrony.org. Again, that's www.reformationmetrony.org. For more information on the program, check out our website at www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. That's www.visitthepastorsstudy.org. Listen in next week at 12 noon for another edition of A Visit to the Pastor's Study. Remember, everyone needs a pastor.